Well, let us open God's Word together to Romans chapter 16. We have been spending quite a bit of time in this section. This will be our eighth message in verses 5b to verse 16, and we won't be finishing this morning, but God willing, we shall continue this evening. So Romans chapter 16, and we're going to be looking at the verse 14 this evening, or sorry, this morning. Romans chapter 16 and verse 14. Let us read God's word together. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. And so reads God's word to us. Nine saints are mentioned in verses 14 and 15, and we'll be looking at the first five this morning in that verse 14. Haldane says, "Here a number of brethren are selected without distinction. The Lord's people are not equally distinguished, but they are all brethren, equally related to him who is the elder brother of his people. Some of them are eminent, and others are without peculiar distinction. They are all, however, worthy of love. A church is not to consist of the most eminent believers, but of believers, though some be of the lowest attainments. A church of Christ is a school in which their education is to be perfected, and all the saints which are with them, that is, the believers in their families and neighborhood. These might not be personally known to the apostle, but as believers, they were worthy of his notice." And that is a very helpful introduction to our message this morning. Let's look at these five individuals, and as we said, these are not so much sermons but brief biographies, and in a sense just looking at what the name of the person represents, and also if there's descriptions, we've been looking at that as well. This morning we will concentrate on the names of the people, what their names mean, and look at some application as a consequence of that. We done that when we were back in Nehemiah. Many of you went in this church then, but at certain points in Nehemiah we would go through the names and we would see the meaning of the names, and we profited from that, and we're doing the same or similar here. The first name is for this morning Asyncritus, which means incomparable. It's two Greek words are the basis of this. There's the negative. Thereby we have the letter A, and then we have the idea of making comparison, and there is no comparison is the idea in this name. Asyncritus represents to us the principle of excellence, the principle of incomparability, and that's what the Word of God calls all believers. We are, as we said, I think last week, we are the excellent of the earth. That's what God declares us to be. Well, here, this individual believer, he is called by that very name, incomparable. The world likes to put believers in a box with the same label. You know, it just feels more comfortable, I think, if it can sort of say, "Oh, well, that's just them. That's just the way they are." Well, here, Asyncritus reminds us that we are not to be boxed off. We're not to be put under a general label. But we are God's special people. This one could not be so designated as just one other Christian. He could not be shelved in the general place of being one of God's people. In this way, he's a type of our Lord. And I want to turn with you this morning to the Song of Solomon. We rarely ever turn to the Song of Solomon, and that is wrong. But we'll turn to the Song of Solomon, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then the Song of Solomon. And we will read together from chapter 5 and verse 8. Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 8. This is the bridegroom's beauty or attraction is praised. And we see in verse 8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem. And the bride speaking here, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love, or as the margin says, love sick. I am love sick. What is thy beloved? The question comes back, more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women. What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? In other words, what is so special about this one? What is so incomparable about this one? And then the bride begins to declare, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. And there we have one of the first ideas of this incomparability of Christ. If believers are meant to be incomparable, if believers are meant to stand out, how much more does our Savior stand out? His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. Let me just pause for a moment and ask, when is the last time that you contemplated the beauty of Christ? When is the last time you meditated upon the attractiveness of Christ? We're not talking about physical attraction. We're not talking about what the eye of the flesh would see. But when is the last time that you have meditated upon how attractive Christ is as your Lord and Savior? How attractive he is as your mediator, your redeemer. How beautiful he is as the one who represents you before the throne of grace. It goes on to say in verse 13, his cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. And it says in Corinthians, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are transformed, or we are changed from glory into glory. Verse 16, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely. There is nothing unlovely. There's nothing that is that would take away from the beauty of our Savior. Everything about him is to be admired. Everything about him is to be adored. So there's no embarrassment here with the bride. Everything she says, she is convinced is true, that she can recommend her bridegroom to those that she has charged to seek him out. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And that's why it's so important, brethren, that when we bring the gospel, that we're not just bringing a set of rules, but we are bringing the one that we behold as beautiful to the world. That we are bringing him, that we are proclaiming him, that we are saying how wonderful he is, and that we are not embarrassed in saying that. Just as verses 1 to 3 of the following chapter. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? Listen to this verse 2. My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Oh, we need to search for him this morning. But we don't have to search too far. The search must begin in the desire of the heart. And then it must follow with the conviction that he is worth the search. And then also to realize, as the last verse we read says, that he is our beloved and we are his. Yes, asyncritus means incomparable. But our Savior is truly the incomparable one. Peter puts it this way. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. He is the pearl of great price, that we would be willing to give or to sell all, that we might gain that one precious, incomparable Savior. Well, is that true of us this morning? Is it true of us that Christ is the fairest among 10,000? Or as another place says, he is the rose of Sharon. He is altogether lovely. He is my beloved, and I am his. Is that the cry and the yearning of your heart this day? Spurgeon, commenting on the preciousness of Christ, asks or makes 3 points. First of all, is he not good or excellent positively? Election is a good thing, Spurgeon says, but we are elect in Christ Jesus. Adoption is a good thing, but we are adopted in Christ and made joint heirs with him. Pardon is a good thing, but we are pardoned through the precious blood of Jesus. And if all these be good, surely he must be good in whom and by whom and to whom and through whom are all these precious things. Secondly, Christ is excellent or good comparatively. Bring anything and compare it with him. One of the brightest jewels we can have is liberty. If I be not free, let me die. But put liberty side by side with Christ, and I would wear the fetter for Christ and rejoice in the chain. Besides liberty, what a precious thing is life. Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But let a true Christian once have the choice between life and Christ. No, says he, I can die, but I cannot deny. Thirdly, and then go to a higher still, Christ is excellent or good superlatively. The superlative of all things is heaven. And if it could be possible to put Christ in competition with heaven, the Christian would not stop a moment in his choice. He would sooner be on earth with Christ than to be in heaven without him. Asyncritus reminds us this morning of the incomparability of our Savior. But then we have, secondly, Phlegon. His name, well, we have Thayer, who says his name means burning, and Strong, who says his name means blazing. Well, they're the same thing in many ways. Burning or blazing. The Greek word means to flame or to flash. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of John the Baptist, says of him in John 5 verse 35 that he was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. The Lord, speaking of his disciples in Matthew 5:14, says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all them that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So Paul, writing to this man whose name means burning or blazing, reminds us of what we are to be in this world. We are not just to be flickering embers. We are not just to be known by name as Christians. But we are to be burning and blazing and shining lights for our God. We are not to hide our light under a bowl. We are not to be shrinking violets, but we are to be those who stand for Christ, the one who is incomparable, the one who is worth burning yourself out for. But our Lord Jesus Christ also, if we are the burning and blazing lights, surely He in particular is that when He said in John chapter 8 verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Brethren, we are not here this morning because we are in a certain type of religious organization. We are here this morning because we have come to know Him who is matchless, the one who is set apart above all things, the one who is most excellent and most worthy of praise, the one who the very host of heaven falls down before and says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Now, if that's true of heaven, if that's true that they recognize the matchless wonder of our Savior and His light and His brilliance and His burning, blazing glory, that Isaiah could call out for death at the sight of His holiness. Well, how much more then this morning? Are we not here just to practice religion? We are not here just to go through the motions, but we are here to appreciate and to be blessed by the benediction of Christ's presence, so that we are not walking in the darkness of just some sort of religious practice, but being blessed in the presence of His countenance. Oh, when is the last time? When is the last time that you have glowed just like Moses? When is the last time that I have glowed as I have left the presence of God? This is what we must seek for. That it might be obvious that we have spent, like the disciples, they took notice that they had spent time with Jesus. It made a difference. It made a difference to their very countenance. There was joy in their face. There was conviction in what they said. It wasn't just that they were men of conviction. They were men who had met with Christ. And it was obvious. And it was took note of that they had been with Jesus. Yes, we are lights. Yes, we are excellent. Yes, we are burning. But only as we reflect. Just like the moon reflects the burning, blazing sun, we reflect. Or do we? Does our lives reflect the blazing, burning Son of God? The one in whom is the very essence of life and light. So that we look last week at the Lord Jesus when He said to the woman in the well, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that speaks unto you, you would ask of him, not for physical water, but for that water of life. But then we have Hermas, the third individual mentioned. Now, was this the writer of the book, The Shepherd of Hermas? Nobody knows, so that's as much as we'll say. Some suggest possibly, but as one commentator says, there's so many people by that name at that stage, it's impossible to know. Yes, it is true to say that the Church of Rome, or the Church in Rome, that book involves that church in it. But that's as much as we can say. And because the name Hermas and Hermes, which we'll look at in a few moments, are very closely connected, we'll say no more, but we'll say it under the fifth name. Patrobas. There's, again, a similarity, a slight difference between Thayer and Strong here. Thayer says the name means paternal, and Strong says the name means a father's life or father's life. Now, this reminds us that Christians are not just to be theologians. We are to be life givers. We are to be life givers. The very first command was to be fruitful and multiply. Now, if that's true physically, if that's true when God made the physical creation, how much more is that true of us spiritually? We are to be those who are to give life. Yes, under God. Yes, under Christ. But we are not just to be correct. We are not just to have the right doctrine. And again, I hope you notice how all these ones are fitting together. We are to be excellent. We are to be incomparable. We are to be lights, but we are to be life givers. One of the problems with the Corinthian church was their despising of the Apostle Paul. The lack of appreciation that here was the man who under God had given life to that church. Who under God had ministered the gospel so that they might be saved. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 4:15 he says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, and we've mentioned before how true that is with the internet today, 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now what does it mean to be a father in Christ? Well, Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again. And what's interesting here is the mix of the imagery. Because Paul is talking about being a father, and yet he's describing what a mother does. So as fathers, we are also mothers. So the two mix. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Ralph Fenning, in his book Learning in Christ's School, presents us with four stages of development in the Christian, and they are babes, little children, young men, and fathers in Israel. So in this church, I would suggest we have, and he says this in the book, we have all four. And it's part of our challenge as believers in Christ to see where we are. Am I a babe? Am I a little child? Am I a young man? Am I a father in Israel? And the church, every healthy church of Jesus Christ, needs to have all of these. Every life-giving church of Jesus Christ needs to have all of these. In his conclusion on page 271, he says this: it is a great advantage in many respects to know where one is, to know one's place and rank and station, as it is for a servant in a family or a soldier in an army. Listen to what he says. Those who do not know what their work is, do not know how to do their work. But if we know our station, and it is clear what our work is, and how it is to be done, we set about it. Very practical advice there to us from Ralph Venning. Where are you in your Christian life? Where are you? What is the work that God has given you to do? That's the principle here, isn't it? How do I serve Christ in this church? How do I honor him in my life? I must know, first of all, where I am. At what stage? Not to deceive myself, not to be under some self-deception, but to know where I am in Christ, in relation to Christ, in my development in Christ, to know that place, to know that maturity that I have attained. But then not only that, to know what work Christ has given me to do. And then lastly, we have Hermes. Well, Thayer says that his name means herald of the god for Mercurius, herald of the gods. And this man was called by his physical birth a herald of a false god, or a herald of false gods. But now, here he is in a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not as a herald of the gods, not as a herald of a false deity, but now as a herald of Christ. What a change. And when you put all these names together, incomparable, burning, life-giving heralds, that's what we are. That's what God has made us. Incomparable, burning or blazing, life-giving proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what these five names represent, what we are to be as the church of Jesus Christ. No longer living for the empty darkness and, brethren, the sameness of this world. Because in this world, everybody is just following the same thing. Different shades of grey, isn't it? Different shades of grey. Whereas God has made us his own peculiar treasure, so that we might become those burning lights that give life and that proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, no longer living for the darkness of this world. In 21 places in the book of Acts, we have the word preached. More than any other book, this constant emphasis of preaching Christ, proclaiming him. And that's why we have above our heads that quotation from 1 Corinthians. We preach not ourselves, but we preach Christ crucified. A living church is a church that preaches the incomparable Savior, the light of the world, the one who gives us life. That's the one we preach. And the world will be grieved, won't it? As it was in Acts 4 verse 2. It says that they were grieved, that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. It grieved them. It was against what they were. And Philip goes down to Samaria and preaches Christ unto them. And in Acts 8:25, preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. They wouldn't even talk to the Samaritans before. Now, as Jewish believers in Christ, they are going into the villages of the Samaritans and bringing Christ to them. Why? Because they were so taken up with the incomparability of Christ, and with the light of the world, and with the one who had given them life, and with the one who had changed them from being proclaimers of the heathen gods to the one who had become their Lord and their God. But it also means becoming familiar with the Word of God, because when Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch, he begins at the very place where the eunuch was reading, and it says, and there, from that very place, he began to preach Jesus. It doesn't matter what page of the scripture we're on, we see him there. Because, brethren, when Christ is excellent and incomparable to your soul, you will see him in all the Word of God. You won't have to look. You will see him among the lilies. And you will know that he is there. And you will see him feeding. And you will see him in all his excellence, in all his beauty in the Word of God. And you will go to meet him. And you will say to all around you, go and see, go and look, go and find my beloved. You will be so in love with him that you will want everybody to know how magnificent he is. After Paul's conversion, in Acts chapter 9, it says, and straightway, immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues. What a change! What a wonderful change! What a miraculous change in the life of Paul. And in Acts 20, the last reference, it says, he preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. I would say to you, brethren, it's impossible. It is impossible to continue to preach for that long. We don't know exactly how long it was. But it's impossible to continue your speech that long if you are not filled with your subject. If you're not filled with Christ. And Paul was filled with Christ. Well, may we all live to fulfill the great commission that is set before us, and which reminds us in these verses that because Christ is excellent, we are to be excellent. Because Christ is the light of the world, we are to be lights of the world. Because Christ is the giver of life, we are in him to give life. And because Christ has changed us, we are to be heralds, preachers, proclaimers of that God who has brought us from darkness into his marvelous light. Amen.